So this is part two on the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to take a moment and just remind us of where we're at in the passage, show you where we're headed in the next couple of weeks. So you can think of this end of Galatians chapter 5 if we think of it a little bit like a book with a front and back cover. Galatians 5, 16 and 25 could be like our front and back cover. See verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. In a sense, that's what the book's about. That's what the front and back cover tell us. In between, verse 17 tells us about the war within, between flesh and spirit, verses 17 and 18. Verses 19, 20, 21 tell us about the works of the flesh. Verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 24, the flesh. And then to the back cover. So if we could think of it very simply like this, the front and the back cover say, walk by the Spirit. And what's in the contents of the book are the flesh, the Spirit, and the war between the two. So we've been working our way through the passage. And, well, by the way, verse 26, there's a question about, you can take verse 26 as the conclusion of chapter 5, the conclusion of this section, or kind of as introducing chapter 6. So we're going to talk about it a little bit today, and we may come back to it when we study chapter 6. So today, Fruit of the Spirit, part 2, verses 22 and 23. Next Sunday, part 3, we're going to talk about the facets of the fruit of the Spirit. So the actual things that are there in the list, and then how that relates to the works of the flesh and that war. So that'll be, Lord willing, next Sunday. And then the next Sunday, verse 24, and the next Sunday, verse 25. And verse 25 is where we really wrap it all together. See, the front cover, verse 16, says, walk by the Spirit. But to really, really nail down what that means, we needed to kind of get through the whole book. So we're waiting to verse 25. If you live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. We're waiting to that verse to really try to nail down what now does it mean after these things we've learned. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit? So that'll be a very important concluding Sunday on the 4th of July, I believe. Okay, and if you are traveling, which so many people are this summer, just encourage you to catch up on, you know, some of you are able to watch it live while you're gone, and that's great. If you're not, catch up on these, because you don't want to miss any of the pieces of this as it all fits together here at this climactic section of Galatians. Okay, so last Sunday, so we're talking about themes related to the fruit of the Spirit, right? Last Sunday we had four. Law, gospel, spirit, kingdom. This morning we have five more, and the first of these is the fruit of the Spirit and the local church. The fruit of the Spirit and the local church. But I'd like to just pause and pray together before we start into that. Heavenly Father, the good and right desires within our hearts are from you because we have new hearts through Jesus. And the desires of the Spirit are now growing inside of us. And I pray that this preaching of the Word by your Spirit in the living Word might stir up those desires in your people to walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, that would be compelling and beautiful and joyful, and you might grant them eagerness for that through this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, why do we need to talk about the fruit of the Spirit in the local church? Well, it begins back in chapter 1, verse 2, when we see that this is to the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a region, and this letter was written to the local churches in that region. So we remember this isn't a theological textbook, right? This is a letter to real churches of people with real common local church problems at a particular point in time. And as we said last week, the distorted gospel in Galatia was resulting in bad fruit in the churches, like chapter 5, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And then there's that verse 26 that I mentioned a minute ago. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Now, do you see what just happened there? I said verses 15 and 25 are like the front and back. I mean, 16 and 25 are like the front and back cover. But do you see that actually 15 and 26 could be the front and back cover? What's this book about? It's about a church that has so much conflict that it's about to consume itself. That's a pretty sobering book, right? And the contents then describe how walking in the Spirit is the answer to a church that is being destroyed from the inside out. So the fruit of the Spirit, here's the principle, really simple. The fruit of the Spirit is the remedy for any local church's relationship problems. It's the remedy. That's because the reason for the problems is always the works of the flesh. When there are relationship problems in a local church, of course, our first assumption is that the problem is the people. And that's true, but that's only true kind of indirectly, because those people, whomever they are, whatever their personalities are, whatever hard things are going on, those people absolutely do not have to bite and devour and consume one another if they will walk by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit might not make everybody best buddies who wants to spend every waking moment together, but the fruit of the Spirit can certainly make everyone love one another faithfully and treat one another honorably. Right? The problem is never that you've just got a group of people that's just not going to work. When you have a group of people filled with the Spirit and walking by the Spirit, it can work. It can really be beautiful and honor God. So it doesn't matter how their cultures might be different, their races might be different, their economic statuses might be different, their personalities might be different, their preferences might be different. That's not the problem. The problem is the works of the flesh among those people who are gathering as that local church. And that's really great news, because that the fruit of the Spirit then is the remedy for any local church's relationship problems. And so this is a good point for us to note, kind of to remember again, that the list in verses 22 and 23 is partial, right? He says at the end of 23, against such things. There are other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's almost certain that this particular list of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is tailored to those churches' particular problems at that time. This is a particular list for particular churches with particular problems. And for a different church, and so that means, like verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That probably gives us a window into the most common problems in the Galatian church, right? So for a different church, for our church, the sample list of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit would be a little different, because we have different issues. The Galatian church was dealing with libertinism in response to legalism because of a distorted gospel, and there were all these relationship problems that came out of that. But a different church, you know, might be facing persecution. And so the facets of the fruit of the Spirit listed for them might include things like courage and endurance. Those things aren't here in this list. A church struggling with materialism, you know, the list might include things like sacrifice and generosity and contentment. Those things aren't here in this list. So we could give other examples, but the point is that the facets here are probably tailored to those particular churches and their relationship problems. And the principle is that the fruit of the Spirit is always the remedy in local churches. All right, here's our second theme now. The fruit of the Spirit and freedom. In Galatians chapters 3 and 4, slavery and bondage are really big themes, And so that leads, if you would look with me at chapter 5, verse 1, that leads to chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Freedom, called to freedom. Walk in your freedom. So if you look for the commands in Galatians chapter 5, in the whole chapter, they basically, you could argue about this a little bit, but basically there are four commands in Galatians chapter 5. Stand in your freedom. Use your freedom, not for the flesh, but to serve one another. Walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Those four. Stand in your freedom. Use your freedom. Walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. And so obviously, he is telling us that we live in our freedom and we stand in our freedom by walking in the Spirit. And so the principle here is that when we are led by the Spirit, we are the freest of all. When we are led by the Spirit, we are the freest of all. Now, inside these walls, that is not a controversial statement. I even got an amen. Which many of the rest of you would have amened yourselves if you could get your tongue loose to do it. But right outside these walls into our culture, what I just said is near insanity, at least as it is perceived. Because the cultural view is that freedom is only found when you are not led by anyone else. When you don't have to follow anyone except your inner self. Right now I'm reading Carl Truman's book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, and so I'm sure you're going to hear me quoting it off and on over the next few months till I get it finished. I was just this week reading his chapter about Jean-Jacques Rousseau and how influential it was in the 1700s when he wrote about how we must look inside ourselves, find our inner selves, and be true to ourselves. He may have pioneered the idea that authenticity means being true to your inner psychological sense of self. In my inner self, I am a 6'3" NBA point guard. And the worst thing I could possibly do. Why are you all laughing? The worst thing I could possibly do is question whether or not I am actually an NBA point guard who is 6'3". For an NBA star is who I truly feel myself to be, and so that is who I am. So please help me be true to me. And when I buy myself the $200,000 sports car and put the down payment on the mansion, don't you dare question me. Just you celebrate me being the true 6'3" me. Now, I'm being lighthearted, but you can tell I'm illustrating something very serious in our society. We should ask this question. What makes a human being authentic? What defines an authentic human being? Our society assumes that the answer is your inner psychological sense of who you are. Being true to your inner sense of who you are. But God assures us, and this is very good news, that our true self is not determined by our changing feelings or the desires of our flesh. To try to be true to my inner self is going to be quite an adventure. Because my inner self is quite a wreck. My feelings change moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. My flesh's desires are constantly changing. Ooh, I want this. This would make me happy. No. This would make me happy. No. This would make me happy. Okay, I'm going to be true to myself. Okay, there goes self that way. Okay, there goes self that way. It's exhausting trying to chase self and be true to it. And so it's actually very good news that authenticity is not determined by trying to be true to our inner selves. Rousseau worked very hard to try to prove that all of humanity's problems come from society and culture, not from within us. And he was very, very wrong. Now, yes, society and culture are full of problems that have damaging and corrupting influences on people. But the reason why societies and cultures are full of problems is because they're full of people whose problems begin within themselves. And so we are going to discover authenticity. We are going to discover the truth. We are going to discover freedom when we ask the Creator what an authentic human being is, because He would know. He defines authenticity. And He tells us that an authentic human being is not one trying to be true to his flesh or his feelings, but one who is led by God. Would you go over to Romans chapter 6? I'll go there myself. You don't need to take me. Romans 6. Our inner psychological self, with its turmoil and its shifting desires, is not very authentic to who we were created to be. So authenticity and freedom are actually going to be found as we follow the Creator. When we're led by the Spirit, we're the freest of all. So watch what Romans 6 says. This is the section that leads up to the wages of sin is death, right? Watch what it says about fruit. Romans 6, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Spirit's leading you home, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every person is either a slave to sin or a slave to God. There is no one, not one human being except Jesus Christ, who is free from any controlling influence in their life. That is a complete delusion. Either you are tragically a slave to sin, or you are beautifully free as a, what does verse 22 say? Slave of God. When we say, I want to be led by the Spirit, we are saying, I don't want to be the slave of my feelings and the desires of my inner self moment by moment. I want to be led by God, and that is actually freedom. That is authentic humanity, because God will always lead you to be exactly who you're supposed to be. As a photographer, I take pictures with a particular vision of what I want them to look like. And I take those pictures off my camera and I put them on my computer and I start the editing process. And I always edit those photos in line with what I envisioned those photos to be, what I was trying to create when I took that picture in the first place. I never take a picture and put it in my computer and say, how could I mess this up and make it look as bad as possible, as far from what I wanted? I don't do that. Because that's not the way the creative process works. God created you, and so when you follow His leading, He will always lead you to be your most authentic, most meaningful self. You are never less authentic than when you're following sin. You're never less you than when you're chasing sin. And you're never more authentic to who you are as a human being than when you're being led by God by His Spirit. The reason for that is because your flesh is an imposter. It's not supposed to be there. It is a guiding force that does not belong. It's not the way God created Adam and Eve until sin corrupted them. So God will lead you away from what is inauthentic, your fleshly desires and actions, and toward what is true humanity at its finest, which is the fruit of the Spirit. When we are led by the Spirit, we are the freest of all. That is who you're supposed to be. And so in this life, the life being led by the Spirit is the very best you there can be. That's the best you. One old preacher said, the fruit is the measure of the tree's possibility. In this life, the absolute best you is the one led by the Spirit. And it is glorious. Remember, the person who is walking by the Spirit just blesses and blesses and blesses and blesses and blesses the people around them. And, as we're going to see in a little bit, they get all the blessing themselves too. That's authentic humanity. All right, we're talking about blessing, so let's go there next. The fruit of the Spirit and God's blessing is next. The fruit of the Spirit and God's blessing. Back to Galatians. And as you go back there, I just want to read you. These are familiar verses from Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a remarkable parallel to Galatians 5. It talks about blessing. It talks about being led by God. It talks about bearing fruit. So just listen to these words. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Remember, that starts with the word, how blessed is this man. The man who is following the leading of God's word and bearing fruit in every season is blessed. And in Galatians, blessing and cursing are really, really important themes. Sin curses us. The law curses us. God has placed us under a curse because of our sin. Chapter 3, verse 22. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin. But, chapter 3, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the good news beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So how can we get God's blessing instead of the curse of sin? Well, by faith, it says. It's available to anyone in any nation who will believe. Well, how's that possible? Verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He died in our place for our sin. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. We were the ones who were supposed to be cursed by God for our sin, but Jesus was this substitute on the cross, cursed instead. Now, because of that, the full and eternal blessing of God can be ours by faith alone, not by our goodness, not by our performance, but by faith. Now, we're going to read verse 13 again, Galatians 3:13, and we're going to go right into the next verse. And I want you to watch for the moment when you expect him to say blessing, but instead he says the Spirit. You ready? 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the blessing through faith. You see it? What's the blessing? It is the Spirit. It's just like Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, the crowd in Jerusalem at Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I think, I just picture it like this, God's blessings are wrapped up in Christ and distributed to you by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when you walk by the Spirit, it's like a continual Christmas day. Pardon the pagan illustration. When you walk by the Spirit, you experience blessing after blessing after blessing in Christ, because the Spirit takes the package of all God's blessings that are yours in Christ and brings them into your life, delivers them into your life. And so the principle, when we are led by the Spirit, we enjoy all of God's blessings in Christ. Now notice, it's not we get all of God's blessings. We don't want to say it quite that way, because all of God's blessings are already rightfully yours. The beginning of Galatians 4, you are already a son with full rights as a full heir. The blessings are yours. But now our experience of those blessings, our enjoyment of those blessings, comes and goes depending on whether we're walking by the Spirit or not, because the Spirit delivers God's blessings in our life. And so when we are led by the Spirit, we enjoy all of God's blessings in Christ. That doesn't mean that if you just walk by the Spirit, your circumstances will be easy. Remember that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was walking by the Spirit into that terrible time of temptation. So being led by the Spirit doesn't mean a life without challenges, but it does mean that whatever the circumstances are, wherever you are, whatever's going on, God's love is poured into your heart moment by moment, hour by hour. God's presence is with you. God's encouragement and joy and peace and hope saturate your life. You've got His wisdom and you've got His courage and you've got His strength. Aren't all those things true if you're walking by the Spirit? They are. And so even if you're in the desert being tempted by the devil, if you're walking by the Spirit, all those blessings are yours. You're enjoying all of them in Christ. So, guaranteed, there is no happier life than the life led by the Spirit. It might not be easy. It might not always be fun. There will always be things we wish were different. We won't have the passing pleasures of sin. But we will be so happy in the rich, true, biblical sense of the word blessed. Genuine, authentic human happiness at its deepest. There is no happier life than the life led by the Spirit. Ask somebody here who has followed the Lord for 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years. Ask them, I dare you. Ask them about the times in their life when they walked by the flesh. And then ask them, is there any happier life than the life led by the Spirit? And every one of them will tell you the same answer. Walking by the Spirit, put the last two points together. Walking by the Spirit is both true freedom and true blessing. Now we can choose to reject that and try to find freedom and blessing somewhere else in the world. But this is an immovable rock of truth. Walking by the Spirit is both true freedom and true blessing. That is what's true. That is what's authentic. Now, those things lead us right into our next theme, which is promises. The fruit of the Spirit and God's promises. Promises are another big theme in Galatians. Like, you're in chapter 3, right? Chapter 3, verse 8, the end of chapter 3, verse 8, in you shall all the nations be blessed. What's that? It's a promise, right? And verse 9 says that all of us can have that blessing if we follow in that pattern of faith in God's promises. Chapter 3, verse 10, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. What is that? That's a promise too, isn't it? Sometimes we forget that promises are both negative and positive statements of what is true. That's a promise too. And then chapter 3, verse 11, the righteous shall live by faith. And verse 12, the one who does them shall live by them. These are all promises. Verse 14, it's the promised Spirit. And verse 16 talks about the promises. And verse 17, the promise. And verse 18, the inheritance comes by promise. And verse 22, but the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Verse 29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Promise, 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 promise. So what's the connection between the fruit of the Spirit and God's promises? Well, we'll say it two ways, just really generally, first of all. You know, we know that we can't produce the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives, and God promises that He can. He guarantees that if we walk by the Spirit, we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. So a really basic principle is we need to believe God's promises about the fruit of the Spirit, that he really can produce those things. And that's important because if we don't believe those promises, then we are going to try other ways to overcome the flesh, like legalism or monasticism or some other means of self-deprivation or some form of just religion, you know? Sometimes we do this, or we do it with other people, like our children. We're like, okay, God, I know that you say the answer is for them to walk by the Spirit, but I'm not so sure. So I'm just going to mix in a little bit of legalism here. I'm going to give them a big list of rules and make sure they keep them all the time to try to guard them, because I'm just not so sure that your Spirit can be trusted to really do this. We have to believe that it really is walking by the Spirit that is God's solution to the works of the flesh. So that's one way we might think about the fruit of the Spirit and God's promises. But I think there's more here. The illustration of fruit implies that seeds have been sown that grew into a plant that produced fruit. If you want a harvest of fruit, then plant seeds. So when Jesus talked about the fruit of the gospel, you remember the parable of the sower, the parable of the seed? He illustrated it as a man who goes out and sows seed, and some of it yields fruit 100-fold. Well, what is that seed? Jesus said it was the word of the kingdom. Peter says we have been born again through this seed that is the living and abiding word of God. So spiritual fruit grows where the promises of God's word have been sown like seeds and found good soil. Spiritual fruit grows where God's promises are heard and believed. So the principle is the seeds of God's promises grow into the fruit of the Spirit when they are heard and believed. The seeds of God's promises grow into the fruit of the Spirit when they are heard and believed. So you can take every possible aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, the ones here, all the rest that could be added, and you can find promises from God about those things, both positive and negative. So like generosity is surely an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, right? And God says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There's a promise right there, right? Contentment is the fruit of the Spirit. And we read a promise, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Humility is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. And we read, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Loving service is a fruit of the Spirit. And so there are promises about that. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love which you have shown for his name in serving the saints. Honor is a fruit of the Spirit. And there are promises. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may well go well with you in the land. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and there are promises. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit, and Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. See, when the promises are heard and believed, the result is the fruit of the Spirit. Which means also that every choice to sin is a rejection of the promises of God. Now, we're not usually consciously aware of that, which is part of the problem. When we neglect our Bibles, we don't remember the promises of God, and so it's easier to reject them and sin. But every time we sin, there are promises of God that directly applied to that decision we made. And we rejected those things. Positively, when we hear and believe his promises, they're like seeds that grow into fruit. So fill your heart with the promises of God. It's part of walking by the Spirit. Okay, finally for this morning, let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit and something really obvious that we have not yet talked about, and that's Jesus Christ. What's the relationship between the fruit of the Spirit and Jesus Christ? All right, Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. See that in verse 6? The Spirit is the Spirit of His Son. Now, don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean that, like, each of you has a spirit, so Jesus has a spirit, and God took Jesus' spirit and gave it to you. That's not what that means. The Spirit of His Son is referring to the very close connection between the Son and the Spirit. The Spirit brings conviction so that people come to the Son. The Spirit was sent to us by the Son. The Spirit reveals the Son to us and teaches us about the Son. The Spirit leads us to the Son. The Spirit changes us to be like the Son. The Spirit gives gifts from the Son. The Spirit glorifies the Son. And the Spirit assures us that with Christ we are sons, so that we cry, Abba, Father. You see why He's the Spirit of His Son? Because the Spirit carries out the work of Jesus and leads you to Jesus and changes you to be like Jesus and all those things. Over in John 15 and John 16, we're not going to turn there, but Jesus said things like, the Spirit will bear witness of Me. The Spirit will take what is Mine and declare it to you. The Spirit will glorify Me. All that the Spirit does is directly connected to Jesus Christ. One of the ways you can identify the types of Christianity that are focused on the Spirit in an unhealthy way is because the result of it is not a very deep love for and passion for and obedience to and knowledge of Jesus. Because the Spirit is always leading people to Jesus because He's the Spirit of the Son. So let's review what we said 2 weeks ago. The Spirit is leading you toward Christ and to be like Christ in preparation for when you will be with Christ. The Spirit is leading you toward Christ and to be like Christ in preparation for when you will be with Christ. He's always leading you and always leading you in the direction of Jesus. So, what's the relationship between fruit and Jesus? Let's consider it in three steps and then we'll summarize it. I think the principle's already on there. Don't look at that yet. First, the fruit of the Spirit is Christlikeness. The fruit of the Spirit is Christlikeness. Last Sunday, we learned that the fruit of the Spirit reflects the character of God. It's what He's like, especially displayed when Jesus came to earth. If we would have watched Jesus on earth, we would have seen a continual display of the fruit of the Spirit. Some people have said that Galatians 5, 22 and 23 are a character sketch of Christ. And in a sense, that's true. Now, it's not a full character sketch, right? Since this list is customized to these churches. But every one of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is an aspect of Christlikeness. So look at Galatians 4, verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So the fruit of the Spirit is Christ being formed in you. But we need to take that a step further. The fruit of the Spirit grows as the Spirit leads us closer to Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit grows as the Spirit leads us closer to Jesus. Let's say you love sports and you have a favorite athlete and you would love to be able to play more like your favorite athlete. As I've told you before, pardon the repeated illustration, but when I was a kid, no matter which basketball team was your favorite, most of us deep down wanted to be like Michael Jordan more than anybody else. We just didn't admit that publicly in front of our friends. And Gatorade taught us all. Sometimes I dream that he is me. You got to see that's how I dream to be. I dream I move, I dream I groove like Mike. I want to be like Mike. I know this is old fashioned. This is the late 1980s we're talking about here. I am that old. But think through this distinction with me. Let's say there is a coach who says, I can help you learn to play more like Michael Jordan. Now think about the difference between that and someone who says, I can introduce you to Michael Jordan so that you can get to know him and from him learn to play more like him. The end result in both cases is playing more like Michael Jordan, but those are two very different things, right? I'll help you play more like him, or I'll introduce you to him and let you get to know him so that he can help you play more like him. That is a very feeble earthly illustration of what we're saying about Christlikeness in the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't just say, I can grow the fruit of Christlikeness in you. The Spirit says, I will lead you to Jesus so that you can know him and be close to him and become more like him. John 15 has that key word. What is it? What's the key word in John 15? Abide, right? Abide, which means stay very close to Jesus. And John 15 talks about fruit, right? It says you can't bear any fruit if you don't stay very close to Jesus. Now, in 1 John, the end of 1 John chapter 2, there's a really fascinating connection of this. Did I put this on your handout? 1 John 2, 27. John is talking about, okay, Gospel of John, 1 John. John is talking about the anointing that we have received, which is surely the Spirit. And 1 John 2, verse 27 says, just as it has taught you, it is the anointing, the Spirit, just as the Spirit has taught you, you abide in him, which is clearly Jesus from the verses right before it and right after it. That is so simple, so profound. The Spirit teaches you to abide in Jesus. Praise the Lord. The Spirit teaches you to abide in Jesus. The Spirit leads you to abide in Jesus. If you want to be close to Jesus, then follow the leading of the Spirit, because that's where he will lead you. And I'm sure the Spirit can do that in many ways, you know, like Ephesians 1 and 3, the Spirit opens our hearts to grasp the power of the resurrection. He strengthens us to grasp the love of Christ for us and so forth. The Spirit convicts us of the sin that would lead us away from Jesus. The Spirit motivates us to pursue Jesus. I'm sure we could go on and on. But the point of the Spirit, the point is that the fruit of the Spirit isn't just Christlikeness. It is Christlikeness through a close relationship with Jesus. Not Christlikeness from a distance, like watching Michael Jordan on TV, but Christlikeness through relationship. So the fruit of the Spirit is Christlikeness, and that fruit grows as the Spirit leads us closer to Jesus. But we got to take one more step than that, and this is a big, big step. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ in us and through us. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ in us and through us. It doesn't just look like Jesus. In a sense, it actually is Jesus in us and through us. That's implied by the illustration of the vine and the branches, John 15. Jesus says, if we don't abide in him, we won't bear any fruit. This means that the fruit in our lives is actually the life of Jesus flowing through the vine, through us producing fruit, right? It's actually the life of the vine that's producing the fruit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about the life of Jesus being manifested in his earthly body, displayed in him. And we've got a really remarkable statement of this here in Galatians, don't we? Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Whoa! There is no Michael Jordan illustration for that. My friends and I never said Michael Jordan lives in me, unless we were really confused. But somehow Jesus is in us by his Spirit. Go back to John 16 and read the things Jesus said about how he was going to come to them and be with them and be in them. You read that and you're like, what is he talking about? Is he talking about the second coming? No, he's talking about the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. And so the fruit is actually Christ in us on display. The Christ who is in us being displayed through us. Of course, we can't even fully wrap our minds around that, but it takes the fruit of the Spirit and it elevates it so far beyond just religious rules or human ethics or anything like this. This is actually how God is choosing to display his own character seen in his own Son. I mean, you remember Genesis 1. Why did he create us? How did he create us? In the image of God. Christ in us leads to Christ seen through us, this display of the character of God. That's what the fruit of the Spirit actually is. So to summarize that in the words of Galatians, the principle, the fruit of the Spirit is Christ living in us and being formed in us. That is amazing. All right, so we've seen five themes and principles this morning, right? Let's just run back through them. First, we add the fruit of the Spirit in the local church. The fruit of the Spirit is the remedy for any local church's relationship problems. The fruit of the Spirit in freedom. When we are led by the Spirit, we are the freest of all. The fruit of the Spirit in God's blessing. When we are led by the Spirit, we enjoy all of God's blessings in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit in God's promises. The seeds of God's promises grow into the fruit of the Spirit when they are heard and believed. And now we've finished up with the fruit of the Spirit in Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ living in us and being formed in us. Okay, so next week, Lord willing, we're going to come back and talk about these various facets of the fruit of the Spirit that are listed here. And we'll talk about the relationship between those things and the works of our flesh. But as we close this morning, I'd just like us to consider this. In light of all that we just said about freedom and blessing and Christ being formed in you and all that, God did not save you and then just pick out some little means of service for you to be, you know, useful to him. Like, you're a church vacuumer. You're going to have meaning in your life because you're going to vacuum at church. You're going to be special. You're going to be a teacher. You're going to have meaning in God's kingdom because you're going to teach for him. You're going to work at a pregnancy resource shelter and help save babies. It's huge, right? And God says, okay, here's your thing. You know, here's how you're going to kind of be useful to me. That's not how it works. Those things, those practical things, they're just practical manifestations of God's massive calling for you as one of his children. And that is to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to look like Jesus. What is vacuuming? It is looking like Jesus, the foot washer, right? What is teaching? It is just a little reflection of Jesus and an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. What is fighting for life at the Pregnancy Resource Center? It is looking like Jesus, the author of life, right? Those things, they're just little temporary, maybe big temporary manifestations of the far greater calling for every single born-again person in this room, and that is to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. God saved you and called you to be his image bearer on earth, to bear the fruit of the character of his Son, to be the real, true, authentic you, not according to your flesh's desires, not according to your fickle feelings, far more authentic than that. Authentic to who you were created and redeemed to be as God's image bearer. So Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. And right before that, talking about fruit bearing, he said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. No happier life. no more authentic life, no truer life, no more meaningful life than just this one little thing, the life led by the Spirit of God. Walk by the Spirit. There is full joy for those who walk by the Spirit. It's the very joy of Jesus himself that is yours. Yours to have as you follow the Spirit and see that fruit grow in your life. These sermons have been all about motivation, right? We know the list. We know these fruit of the Spirit verses. But you only follow when you want to follow. You only hear and take those steps when you think that person is worth listening to and you want to follow. And that's what this is all driving at. Our heart motivations. Do we want to walk by the Spirit? Let's pray. Oh, thank you, Lord, for these beautiful truths. Freedom and blessing and the image of God and joy. And you have taken little sinners and you have reminded us who we actually are, who you actually created us to be. Without you, we would think our lives were very small, just about getting what I feel like today. And you have shown us how much more glorious it really is. Thank you for sending Jesus as the sacrifice on the cross for our sins, who makes it possible for us to be restored to you, to know you, to talk to you, to have your forgiveness, to be in your family, to be your sons. So we praise you for Jesus. And thank you, Lord Jesus and Father, for sending the Spirit to lead us to Jesus and make us like Jesus in preparation for the day when we're going to be with Father, Son, and Spirit forever. I just plead with you that you would help us as your people to have that big perspective when we think about today's moments of whether we're going to walk by the flesh or walk by the Spirit. Help us to see these little moments as big eternal things. And help us, Lord, see your Spirit as one whom we want to follow. Not ourselves, not the world, not our sin. So motivate us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.